This is what it is to be saved. This is what it is to have the life of God within. This is what it is to pass from darkness to light, from death to life. This is what it is to be translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is life eternal. Here and in heaven, it's the same life. That they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's what it is to be saved, is to know the only true God. Not to have a God. It's not their God. Their God that men hate, it's the God of the Bible that they hate. It's not their God. It's not the God they're preaching. It's not the God they're talking about or worshiping. It's the true and living God, the only true God. I preached a meeting over in years ago in Second Baptist Church here in Ashland on Williams Avenue. And I preached then what I preach now. It was in 1952 or 3 or somewhere in there. And there was a very elderly pastor, Brother Denny, M.C. Denny. In fact, when I was ordained to the ministry in 1947, 51 years ago, Brother Denny was on the ordaining council, signed my ordination Bible. Snow white hair. I suppose at that time he was 65B, something like that, when he was your pastor, 65, 70 years old, in the latter days of his ministry. Now, I brought a message, a true message from the Word of God on the subject, for whom did Christ die? I preached substitution. I preached definite atonement. I preached what the Bible teaches, that Christ died for his sheep, for the elect. And after I left, he stood in the pulpit, whether it was the next Sunday or when, I don't remember, but this is what he said, which verifies what I'm telling you. It's not their God they hate, it's the true God. He said, if Jesus Christ died only for the elect, he is no Savior of mine. I won't have him. His anger wasn't against the doctrine, it was against the person, Christ. His anger wasn't against his Jesus, it was against that Jesus who died for the elect. See what I'm saying? If men ever find out who God is, they'll believe in a sovereign God, because that's who God is. When men find out who Christ is, surety, high priest, atonement, mercy seat, effectual blood atonement and sacrifice for sin. When they find out who he is, they'll believe those things. And that's the problem. It's not election and predestination that people do not believe. It's the God of election they do not believe. See what I'm saying? It's the God of election. It's not the doctrines of grace that men despise. It's the God of grace. It's the God of grace. They have a God. They preach. They're pastors. They have churches that people sing these songs. It's not the doctrine they hate, it's the God who does things that way. See, it's just like this preacher said, if election and atonement is particular, he is no Savior of mine. That God is not my God, he said. I won't have him. I just won't have him. And why do you believe what you believe? Because the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Christ has come and given us an understanding. He's revealed God. No man knows the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten hath declared Him and revealed Him and manifested Him, so we can know the true God. And that's eternal life. So it's not, you know, if when you're dealing with your friends and neighbors and the men you work with, don't try to convince them of a doctrine. They're not going to have it. But if you'll show them who God is, who the living, the only true God, who God is, what He says about Himself. See, these folks have made their own God. Just like, turn to Isaiah 46 now. This is what these people, like Brother Frank read a moment ago in verse 20 of 45, he said, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations." We have escaped. He delivered the captives, led them captivity. "They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to a God that cannot save." They've invented their gods. An image is an imagination. That's what an image is, a figment of our imagination. An idol is out of our imagination. Now, Isaiah 46. Baal bows down. Nebo, stupid. Who is Baal? Baal and Nebo. They're the idols of Babylon. And Isaiah spoke in derision of these idols. They're gods these people have made. Invented gods to worship. "Well, Baal boweth down, and Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden," heavy loaden, laden is the word. "They are a burden to the weary beast." Here's what happened. "When the Medes and the Persians came in and defeated Babylon," the Babylonians, they did what they always did. They took their gods, huge gods made out of gold and silver, precious stone, melted and put together, great elaborate gods. And they burst them into pieces and put them in sacks and put them on these beasts and put them on their wagons. They loaded, took these gods and broke them into pieces, precious stones and silver and gold, and put them on wagons and their beasts, weary beasts, all these gods out of Babylon, took them down to Persia and Media. And here's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying, "The cattle groan under the weight of your gods. Your gods are a burden to the weary beast." What a comment about a god hauling him around on a beast and on a wagon. That's what he's talking about there. In verse 2, he said, "They stoop." The gods stoop. The gods fall down. They bow down together, those that made them and the gods themselves. The fellows that made them were in captivity and the gods were in captivity. They fell together. They could not deliver the burden. The gods couldn't deliver the people. And the people couldn't save their gods. And they both perished together. False gods and false worshipers themselves are gone into captivity. That's what happens to false gods and those who make them. They perish together. Now watch verse 3. "So listen to me, O house of Jacob." The house of Jacob are the sons of Jacob. All believers are sons of Jacob. We are like Jacob in that he was loved before he was born. He was elected before he was born. He was given the birthright, though he didn't deserve it. He wasn't the firstborn. He didn't merit it. He had a revelation of the ladder, the way to heaven, at Bethel, the house of God. And God kept him and sustained him. And he was in the house and lineage of the Messiah. And all who are believers are like Jacob. They're loved and elected, chosen and revealed. Grace of God to them. And the house of Jacob and the remnant of the house of Israel. It may be the reason the Lord uses both Jacob here and Israel is because at one time the 12 tribes were divided. There were 10 tribes called Israel and 2 tribes called Judah. But this takes in all of the elect in Judah and Israel, sons of Jacob, and the remnant. There's a remnant in the house of Israel according to the election of grace. Turn to Romans 11. Just mark this. This is the theme throughout the Word of God. Romans 11, verse 5. You know when Elijah said, "Lord, just kill me. I'm the only one left." The Lord said, "Elijah, I've reserved for myself 7,000 men that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And verse 5 of Romans 11 says, "Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace." If it's by grace, it's not works. So he said, "You listen to me," verse 3. "You listen to me, house of Jacob, sons of Jacob. You listen to me, your remnant, by election of the house of Israel. You listen to me. You are born by me from the belly. You're carried by me from the womb." See the difference? You see the difference? These false gods are carried on wagons. They're carried about by those that made them. They're even carried about on the backs of beasts, broken, fallen down. And the Lord God says here, "I'm not carried about by anyone. I'm not born by anyone. I bear my people. They don't bear me. I bear them." You see the difference? They don't carry me. I carry them. They don't bear me. I bear them. And listen, how long have I borne them? Turn with me to Psalms. Psalm 71. Turn over there and look at this. "I've borne them from the womb." In Psalm 71, verse 4, the psalmist says, "Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. Thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee I've been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels, and my praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." Look at verse 16. "I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed this generation thy strength unto this generation, thy power to everyone that is come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things." O God, who's like unto thee? "You don't bear me," he said. "I bear you. And I've borne you from the womb. I've carried you." He said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in your mother's belly, I knew thee. And I ordained thee a prophet." How does he bear us? He bears us on his heart with an everlasting love. How long? Everlasting love. "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." He bears us on his body. In his body on the tree. He took our sins in his body on the tree. We were in Christ crucified unto the world and the world unto me. He has borne me on his shoulders as the shepherd bore the sheep from the wilderness of sin. He bears us up under all our afflictions and gives us grace. He bears with us in our weaknesses, our infirmities. He remembereth our frame. He knoweth that we're dust. He bears us in his bosom when we come to die and carries us to our eternal home. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He shall give his angels charge over thee, that they shall bear thee up in their hands. Look at my text. These idols, these false gods that people invent, they're doomed for failure and a fall. And those who invent them will fall with them. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. Listen to me, O remnant of elective grace in Israel. I've borne you from the belly. I've borne you from the belly. You don't bear me. I've carried you. I've carried you in my bosom. I've carried you on my shoulders. I've carried you in my heart. And I'll carry you to glory. From your womb, from your mother's womb to glory. I carried you. That's worth the whole night, isn't it? And listen here. And even to old age. Even to old age, I'm he. I've changed not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the eternal, unchangeable Jehovah, God my Savior. I'm the Lord. I change not. You'll never be consumed. You'll never be ashamed. I'm the same in my love and mercy in Christ. I'm the same in my power and protection. I'm the same in my promises and covenant. I'm the same in your last days as I was to you in your first days. I'm the same. Even to old age, I'm he. And even, listen, to hoar hairs. Hoar hairs are white hairs. Hairs that have turned white with age. And listen, from the womb I've carried you. And when your hair turns snow white and you're an old man or an old woman, I'll still be carrying you. I wrote down, our Lord cares for us and carries us like a tender, loving parent carries a child. But this is something the tender, loving parent cannot do. When the child gets old and the hair is white and they're in a nursing home, there's no mom or dad there. But he said, I'm there. I'll carry you. You can't cry out there in your room in the nursing home, Mom, Dad, but you can cry out to him. I'll carry you. Even I'll carry you. The Lord will carry his children from the womb to the decline of life, to the decline of strength, to the decline of health, and to the decline of the mind. I may forget everybody I know, but he'll never forget me. Listen, I've made you, and I'll bear you up. I've made you. See that verse 4? Even the white hairs will I carry you. I've made, and I'll bear. Even I'll carry and deliver you. I made you. But you know, this is not merely a creature that he's made like the birds and the beasts that he feeds. He feeds the sparrows and he feeds the lions and feeds the animals. But these are new creatures. These are sons and daughters that he's made. New creatures. I've made you. I've created you in the image of Christ. I've made you my church, my sheep, my son, my people, my bride.
My beloved is mine, and I'm his. He made me.
And he said, because I made you, I'll bear you up. Even I will bear you up and deliver you from the hand of every enemy. I will. Now verse 5, to whom will you liken me? To whom will you liken me? With whom will you compare me and make me equal? And compare me that we might be alike. Is any creature in heaven or on this earth among angels or men or spirits who has the eternality or the power or the majesty or the holiness or the glory or the wisdom to whom God can be compared? Oh, ridiculous. What likeness is there between the Creator and the creature? What likeness is there between holiness and sin, between light and darkness, between life and death, between majesty and corruption? And I'll tell you this, and I'll make this applicable to preachers and churches today. This doesn't only apply to idols made of gold and silver and clay. This applies to any person who in his mind and imagination and doctrine and theology has made him a false god. That's an idol worshiper. To refuse and reject and deny the eternal, sovereign, reigning Lord of heaven and earth is to pretend to make a god who better suits our lifestyle, our frame, our desires, or our purposes. And such a person is a fool. And when that god goes down, they'll all go down with him. They fall together, he said in verse 1, verse 2. They fall together. They fall together, the idol and the maker of the idol. Turn to Psalm 50 and see if that's not what this is saying. Psalm 50. God is who he says he is. God is who he is. God is who he, what he does, what he's always done. What he's always done, he does now. It can only be revealed in his word. In his true character. The heavens declare the glory of God and the power of God, but the heavens do not declare the character of God, his attributes of justice and mercy and love and grace and righteousness. Look at Psalm 50, verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I'll speak. O Israel, I testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle upon a thousand hills is mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Look down at verse 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God is not like us. And that's what men and women and preachers are doing today. They're inventing a God that fits themselves, their frame of mind, their lifestyle, their philosophy, their thoughts and their desires and their purposes. God wouldn't do that. To elect the people, that's unfair. Who says it's unfair? God does what God does. He's
God doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because He does it. He's the rule of right. He's the rule of justice. He's the rule of love. He's the rule. He is those things. He is just. He is righteous. He is love. It's not like us. It's true because God does it. It's right because God does it. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 46. Here's what they do, making their gods. Their gods are made according to their specification and design. Their God is made from material furnished by them. They're the potter, He's the clay. Listen, they lavish gold out of a bag. They weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith, and he makes a god. And they fall down, yea, they worship. As if this image is really God. But isn't that what people are doing today? They've made them a god. They paid preachers to preach this god that they made. They have itching ears, and the preachers do too, and so they preach what the people want to hear, and the people want to hear is what the preacher preaches. Spurgeon asked a fellow one time, I said, what is this that you believe? He said, I believe what my pastor believes. Well, he said, what does your pastor believe? He said, he believes what I believe. Well, Spurgeon says, what do you and your pastor believe? He said, same thing. They hire somebody to make them a god and to preach that god. And then verse 7, and they bear him upon their shoulders. Oh, this is astounding. Look at this. They bear him upon their shoulders. They carry him and set him in his place. They put him in his place. And he stands. And from his place, he cannot move. He can only do what they let him do, what they allow him to do, what they say he can do, or what seems right to them. He can't get out of where they put him. Yet he can't answer. One shall call upon him, but he can't answer, and he can't save him. I heard a preacher say not long ago, now God can and he will if you let him. But he can't do these things. Now let's compare that. You remember what I read. They bear him upon their shoulders. What does the scripture say? The government shall be on his shoulders. Unto us a son is given. John, a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name, Wonderful Counselor of the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Their gods they carry on their shoulders. What does the scripture say? He picked up the lost sheep and put it on his shoulders and bore it home. Then he said this, they carry him. They carry their God. You know what it said? In verse 7, they bear him upon their shoulders. They carry him. Turn back to Isaiah 46. Verse 4. Back to verse 4. What did our Lord say? To old age, I'm he. To white hairs, I'll carry you. Turn back to Isaiah 40. That's where I wanted to go. Isaiah 40. Let's look at this. Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his works before him. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, see the difference? I read also in that verse, they set him in his place. Verse 7, they set him in his place, and there's where he stands, in his place. And from his place he cannot move. And David said, O Lord,
Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the night will cover me, the night is light about me. God is everywhere. He says over here in verse 7, one shall cry to him, and he can't answer, and he cannot save them out of their trouble. But Brother Frank read, they cry unto a God that cannot save. But verse 22 says, look unto me and be ye saved. I'm God. You look to me, I'll save you. You cry to me, I'll hear you. Because I'm God, the only true God. Now verse 8, remember this. Remember what? Remember these things that I've said. The difference between the living God and the so-called gods of this world. Remember this. These gods are impotent. Our God's almighty. Remember this. Remember what I said in the giving of the law. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any likeness of things in heaven or things in the earth. I'm a jealous God. And I'll hold your children accountable down to the third and fourth generation. You know what he said? Third and fourth generation. Compromising my majesty. Remember these things. Remember this. And show yourselves men. What does that mean? Show yourselves to be men with minds and not beasts. And pagans and ignorant. Show yourselves to be men created by God. Made in the likeness of God. Look, Paul referred to that. Turn to Acts 17. See if that's not what Paul said on Mars here. In Acts 17, verse 29. Listen to it. In verse 28, he said, in him we live, move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. We're the offspring of God. We're the creation of God. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not think that the Godhead is like silver, gold, stone, engraven by art and man's devices. Show yourself to be men who think with the mind God gave us. If I'm the offspring of God, and I live, and I think, and I move, and I have feelings and emotions, then why would I worship an idol that can't hear, can't speak, and can't do what I do what I will, humanly speaking? God does too, infinitely more than I. That's right. So I'm his offspring. So that's what he's saying here. Remember this and show yourselves to be men. And bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Constantly keep this before you. Let's read on quickly. Remember the former things of old. What are these things? God created the heavens and the earth. Remember that. By the word of his power. Remember how God destroyed the world by flood. Because of his wrath. And their sin. Remember how he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Our country is not thinking smart, allowing this gay movement, and lesbian movement, and homosexual movement to run rampant. God's going to deal with this. He did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you remember these things? Remember the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt? Remember how he led them through the Red Sea into Canaan? Remember the reign of David, Solomon, power of God upon Israel. Remember the former things. I'm God. Young people, He's God. There's none else. I can't compromise. This present day religion, they have sunrise services. I can't go to them. They're not worshiping the God I'm worshiping. They're not preaching the God I'm preaching. They're worshiping idols. They're worshiping a God who wants to and can't, who wills to and has no ability, who died for sinners and can't save them. Unless they let Him. My conscience bothers me sometimes that you have Thanksgiving services and I can't cooperate with that foolishness. I cannot worship another God. And I cannot sit with people who do worship another God. Can't do it. You remember who I am and what I've done and where I am. I'm God and there's none else. I'm God and there's none else, none like me. Listen, here's the difference. Here, my friends, the cutting edge. Right here, right one statement right here. Here's the cutting edge. Here's the great divider of religion. Here's the difference in salvation by grace and works. Here's the difference in the true God and the false God. The true God declares the end from the beginning. That's it. From before the foundation of the world, He declared the end, just exactly as it shall be, whom it shall be, where it shall be, and how it shall be. He declared it. And He works all things after the counsel of His own will to bring that purpose to pass. That's the God of the Bible. And there's the cutting edge. And there's the difference between a false God and the true God. The false God doesn't know what's going to happen. He hopes somebody will let Him save him. He hopes that His blood wasn't shed in vain. He hopes that there'll be a bigger crowd in heaven than in hell. He hopes, but he's not sure. He'll have to wait to find out what we're going to do. Not God. He declares the end from the beginning. The Lamb's Book of Life is the book of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And every name was written there. That's the difference. I declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, they will be done, but they're not yet done. This is what Abraham believed. You don't need to turn, let me. Abraham believed in God, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. God calls those things that are not. He said, Sarah will have a son. There's not a doubt about it. By Abraham. That's right. I declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, and I say, my counsel, my will, my purpose shall stand, and I will do everything that pleases me. I'll do my pleasure. That's the true God. And there is no other God. That's right. There is no other God. And to worship a God who can't say that is to worship an idol. I call a ravenous bird. Some people think this is Cyrus he's talking about. He's a swift general. I call a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. In other words, God is saying here, He puts in the heart of even pagan men to fulfill His will, even those who don't know Him. Even those who do not know Him, even those who are not even concerned with doing His will, He uses them to accomplish His will as He led Cyrus to take Israel out of Babylon. He didn't mean to. He didn't mean to do what God wanted. He did what Pharaoh, I've raised you up for this purpose, to get glory. I'll call a ravenous bird from the east. I'll call a man from a far country
to execute my counsel. He doesn't know me. He's never met me. He doesn't have any concept of who I am, but he'll do what I will for him to do. That soldier that ran that spear in the side of my Lord did what God told him to do, and he didn't even know God. He did it because he was mean. He was mean. That fella put the crown of thorns on his head. He did it to hurt him, to smite him, to humiliate him. But he did what God wrote thousands of years before that he'd do for the glory of Christ. Everybody's going to serve his purpose. That's what he's saying. My counsel shall stand. Verse 11, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I'll do it. The end from the beginning. Man, I love this. I just flat love this gospel, this truth. I love this God. I wouldn't have it any other way, would you? Has to be this way. I'm a poor, feeble, fickle sinner. Hopeless, helpless, without any strength. I need help. I don't need pity. I need help. I need somebody who can come where I am and do what I can't do. I keep praying. Do what I can't do myself. And lift me and transport me and put me on his shoulders and take me to glory and set me down. Give me life. Got to do it all. I can't do one. I can't make a contribution. Now I'll close. Now hearken unto me. Hearken unto me. Listen to me, you downhearted. I believe stout-hearted here is folks that are downhearted, who have lost hope, lost heart, who are far from righteousness. They don't have any. Have no righteousness. Can't produce any by themselves. They're far from righteousness. Far from God, with no standing, I'll bring near my righteousness. You call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I'll bring near my righteousness. It won't be far off. My salvation shall not tarry. Old Simeon held him in his arms. He said, I've seen that salvation. And I'll place salvation in the church. For Israel, my glory. And let me read you something and I'll let you go. Zion, I will place salvation in Zion. The Zion is the church. It's a church. For Israel, my glory. Israel is the church. Spiritual Israel. The Lord came to Zion. The Savior came to Zion. He said, I'll build my church. For Zion, the gospel was purposed. For Zion, the Lord died. My sheep, I lay down my life for my sheep. But from Zion, the gospel went into all the world. In Zion, the Savior dwells. Where two or three are met in my name, I'll be in their midst. His salvation is the life of Zion. His salvation is the safety and assurance of Zion. He is the walls and bulwarks of Zion. He's the joy of Zion. And spiritual Israel is Zion. Chosen, redeemed, called, and they'll be saved with an everlasting salvation for the glory of God. What a Savior. What a Lord. All right.